Hey, welcome into Positive Light. We're bringing a positive influence into this world and into your life. And hi, I'm Bob Miles. And today's episode is, you are part of God's family. So when God created humans, he designed us to live in families. The Bible reveals that family relationships are important to God. The church, which is us, not a building, the universal body of believers, is called the family of God. When we receive God's Spirit at salvation, we are adopted into his family. So Rick Warren writes, your lasting identity comes from God's family. Much of our identity is based upon our relationships. I'm a grandson, I'm a son, I'm a husband, I'm a grandfather, I'm a team member, I'm a small group member, I'm a pastor, I'm an employer, I'm all of those things. Those relationships help to define who I am. We know who we are in a relationship to other people. People who have gone through a divorce or the death of a spouse know this. When that relationship ends, many people have trouble coming to grips with who they are. Or, if they've been laid off from a job that's been tied to their identity, it can be really tough to get clarity with their identity. That's why God wants us to gain our identity from a relationship that'll never end, our relationship with his family. The Bible says you are a member of God's very own family and you belong in God's household with every other Christian out of Ephesians 2:19. It doesn't matter what family you've had in the past. Your identity doesn't come from it. Your identity comes from your relationship with God's family. In fact, your physical family was just a channel to get you into God's family. God used your parents, whether they were good parents or bad parents, to bring you into the world. But his real goal wasn't to keep you in that family, it was to put you in his family. Your spiritual family is actually more important than your physical family. Physical families don't last forever. People grow up, they move away, they get divorced, they die. Your spiritual family will last forever. When that's what your identity is built upon, it'll last. So next, I'm going to read a simple story of a birdcage, and here it is. There once was a man named George Thomas, a pastor in a small New England town. One Easter Sunday morning, he came to the church carrying a rusty, bent, old birdcage and set it by the pulpit. Eyebrows were raised, and as if in response, Pastor Thomas began to speak. I was walking through town yesterday when I saw a young boy coming toward me swinging this birdcage. On the bottom of the cage were three little wild birds, shivering with cold and fright. I stopped the lad and asked, "What you got there, son?" "Just some old birds," came the reply. "What are you going to do with them?" I asked. "Take them home and have fun with them," he answered. "I'm going to tease them and pull out their feathers to make them fight. I'm going to have a real good time." "Well, you get tired of those birds sooner or later. What will you do?" "Oh, I got some cats," said the little boy. "They like birds. I'll take them to them." The pastor was silent for a moment. "How much do you want for those birds, son?" "Huh? Why? You don't want them birds, mister. They're just plain old field birds. They don't sing. They ain't even pretty." "How much?" the pastor asked again. The boy sized up the pastor as if he was crazy and said, $10. The pastor reached in his pocket and took out a $10 bill. He placed it in the boy's hand. In a flash, the boy was gone. The pastor picked up the cage and gently carried it to the end of the alley where there was a tree and a grassy spot. Setting the cage down, he opened the door, and he, by softly tapping the bars, persuaded the birds out, setting them free. Well, that explained the empty birdcage on the pulpit, and then the pastor began to tell an ancient story. The pastor's story started with one day Satan and Jesus were having a conversation. Satan had just come from the Garden of Eden, and he was gloating and boasting. "Yes, sir. I just caught the world full of people down there, set me a trap, used bait. I knew they couldn't resist. Got them all." "What are you going to do with them?" Jesus asked. Satan replied, "Oh, I'm going to have fun. I'm going to teach them how to marry and divorce each other, how to hate and abuse each other, how to drink and smoke and curse. I'm going to teach them how to invent guns and bombs and kill each other. I'm really going to have fun." "And what will you do when you get done with that?" Jesus asked. "Oh, kill them," Satan glared proudly. "How much do you want for them?" Jesus asked. "Oh, you don't want those people. They ain't no good. Why, you'll take them and they'll just hate you. They'll spit on you, curse you, and kill you. You don't want those people." "How much?" he asked again. Satan looked at Jesus and sneered. "I'll take your blood, tears, and your life." Jesus said, "Done." Then he paid the price. So Billy Graham was asked a question regarding our subject today. And the question was, "I know you say that will we become God's children if we commit our lives to him. But aren't we already God's children? I believe everyone is a child of God, even if they don't realize it." And Billy Graham's answer? "In one sense, you are right. God made every one of us, and we owe our existence to him and him alone. The Bible says from one man, Adam, he made all the nations, and they should inhabit the whole earth. We are his offspring," out of Acts 17:26 and 28. But the Bible also tells us that something drastic has happened to the human race. Instead of being his children and able to call him our heavenly Father, our relationship with God has been broken. We're like a family that's been shattered by conflict and broken relationships, and we've even renounced our membership in that family, the family of God. The reason can be summed up in one little word, sin. The Bible says the human race has become separated from the life of God due to the hardening of their hearts, out of Ephesians 4:18. Our greatest need is to be reconciled to God and become members of his family. And the greatest news we will ever hear is that this is possible because God has made it possible. God loves us in spite of our sin and rebellion. And his love, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to bring us back to himself. When we turn to Christ, to repentance and faith, God forgives all our sins. But he does more than that. He makes us part of his family. We have become his children, and someday we will go to be with him forever in heaven. Why not become God's child today? By committing your life to Jesus. So next, I'm going to introduce a song to you by Tommy Walker Ministry called God's Family. And here it is.
Okay. You guys ready?
Yeah.
Oh, just to belong,
just to belong,
just to belong,
just to belong
in a family,
in a family,
God's family,
God's family,
just to be one,
just to be one
of his daughters and sons,
daughters and sons,
it's what we really want. Known and loved,
to be known and loved.
No one alone in this place,
in this place,
bound here together in his grace,
in his grace.
His glory we see on each face. Precious in his sight when we sing our Father's praise. Just to belong,
just to belong,
just to belong,
just to belong
in a family,
in a family,
God's family,
God's family,
just to belong of his daughters and sons,
of his daughters and sons,
that's what we really want,
that's what we really want,
to be known and loved,
to be known and loved.
No one alone in this place,
in this place,
bound here together in his grace. Precious in his sight when we sing our Father's praise. In God's family,
in God's family,
there's a place for me.
God's family.
God's family.
It's where I wanna be. In God's family. God's family.
Hey, what a great song by Tommy Walker Ministries. And just remember, you can subscribe to his channel on YouTube. You can also connect with him at TommyWalkerMinistries.org. Our world is broken, and it wasn't meant to be this way. We see evidence of this around us every day, in our communities, in the news headlines, and in our own hearts. As human beings, our natural inclination is towards selfishness, and sometimes it's easy for us to point out the selfishness when we see it in others. But if we're honest, we can also see it in ourselves. We hurt others, and we reject God in our quest for self-sufficiency. And again, it wasn't meant to be this way. Wars, addictions, poverty, abuse, loneliness, greed, suffering. These painful circumstances are symptoms of a deeper problem and plaguing each human heart. Fundamentally, every person is estranged from the God of the universe, a loving creator who desires to have an intimate relationship with each one of us. In those quiet moments, we might feel the emptiness in our hearts and the indescribable longing to be truly loved and truly known. We often try to fill this void with all kinds of behaviors and relationships. Some are healthy and some are harmful, but none of them can fully and truly fill the empty space. But there is hope for humanity, and there's hope for you. The history of humanity's isolation from God, as well as the solution to the problem, can be found in the pages of the Bible. Far and away, the best-selling book of all time, the Bible contains a mixture of history, poetry, and other types of literature. Theologians and scholars will tell you that the Bible represents the words of God Himself, as communicated to human writers in the ancient world. Yet it remains timeless and relevant to us today. It is a trustworthy and reliable document that not only outlines the story of humankind's alienation from God, but also outlines His plan for bringing humans back into an intimate relationship with their Creator and Heavenly Father. It's truly coming home. The Bible tells us that at the beginning of recorded history, humans enjoyed a perfect, intimate relationship with God, the Creator of the universe who is perfectly just, loving, and holy. This is commonly known as the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. But that beautiful relationship was broken when Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. This act of rebellion was called sin. Adam and Eve's sin not only fractured their relationship with their loving Creator, it also ensured that all human beings from that point forward would be impacted by the stain of sin. Today, we can see proof of this all around us. All the pain we see in the world, all the loneliness and isolation, all the injustice is ultimately tied to the sin and rebellion that exists within every human heart. Even things like disease and natural disasters, which lie beyond the scope of human choice, are evidence that our world is desperately disordered. The Bible says, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now," out of Romans 8:22. So why does our sin separate us from God? Because He is perfect and blameless. The Bible says, "His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is He," out of Deuteronomy 32:4. No matter how humble, responsible, and good we might think we are, we cannot have an intimate relationship with God on our own because His standard is perfection. The Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, out of Romans 3:23. Not only that, it tells us that our propensity for sin and rebellion can only lead to one end, death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, out of Romans 6:23. And that sin came into the world through one mean, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, out of Romans 5:12. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, out of 1 John 1:8. So God does have a beautiful solution. So these are troubling words, but death is not the end of the story. Yes, God is perfect, holy, and just, and must punish sin. But the same God is also loving and merciful. The Bible describes him as the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, out of Exodus 34:6 and 7. Because of his love and mercy, God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to pay the penalty for our sin and rebellion. If you have heard the Christian story, you know how the plan was first set into motion. Jesus became a human being, just like us. Although he was God in the flesh, Jesus humbled himself to the point of being born in a filthy stable in Israel more than 2,000 years ago. Throughout his time on earth, Jesus did what none of us could do. He lived a holy and perfect life. Love, forgiveness, mercy, justice, patience. All the things that we as humans try so hard to live out but so often fail. Jesus demonstrated all of them perfectly. The Bible tells us that he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, out of 1 Peter 2:22, and that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin, out of 1 John 3:5. But how did Christ take our sins away? The familiar story of Esther explains it. Jesus was crucified and died on the cross. But 3 days later, he emerged from the grave alive again. Because he was blameless, he was able to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And God raised him from the dead on the third day. In other words, Jesus took the punishment that each of us deserved. Although he was innocent, he subjected himself to the horror of a humiliating and agonizing death in order to pay the price for our rebellion. The Bible says he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, out of Philippians 2:8. God's holiness and justice were demonstrated when Jesus died on the cross and paid the price for our sins. But God's mercy and love were demonstrated when Jesus willingly took the punishment each of us deserved and died in our place. The Bible says God shows his love for us in that while we were all sinners, Christ died for us, out of Romans 5:8, and that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, out of 1 Peter 2:24. Christ's resurrection broke the power of sin and death and made it possible for humans to once again have an intimate relationship with God, just as they once had in the Garden of Eden. So while the Bible rightly warns that the wages of sin is death, it also gives us the wonderful news, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord, out of Romans 6:23. It is summed up most efficiently in a Bible verse that is recognized by many people. Even those who aren't familiar with the Bible, you may have seen it on signs, church buildings, and even posters at football games and other sporting events. For so God loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life, out of John 3:16. A personal relationship with God and the promise of eternal life with him are a precious gift. There's nothing you can do to earn it, but you do need to receive that gift. In other words, in order to have peace with God, you don't have to do anything because Christ has already lived a perfect life and paid the price for your sins. You can't earn your way to God on your own, but you do need to believe that what the Bible says about your own sinfulness and Jesus' perfect holiness is true. And this involves some simple steps. First, recognize that your sin separates you from God. Second, ask God for forgiveness and be willing to turn away from your sin. And third, believe that Jesus Christ died for you on the cross and rose from the grave. And lastly, but fourth, invite Jesus into your heart and life and begin to follow him. If you will take those four steps, you will experience the presence of Christ in your heart and life. You will become a child of God and a member of his spiritual family. The Bible says that when God's Spirit fills you, your old self is replaced with something new. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled to himself, out of 2 Corinthians 5:17 and 18. And the Bible spells this out repeatedly. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved, out of Romans 10:9. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, out of Romans 10:13. To all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, out of John 1:12. If you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, you have the assurance that your sins are forgiven. You are his child, and you can rest knowing that he will be with you every moment of your life and every step of your journey. He will never leave you or forsake you. Again, the Bible offers numerous assurances that those who place their faith in Christ have the promise of his presence with them in this life and eternity with him in the life to come. Jesus himself said, "Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life," out of John 5:24. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand," out of John 10:27-29. And other biblical writers share similar encouragements that those who place their faith in Christ are brought into a personal relationship with a loving God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, out of Romans 8:1. Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, out of Romans 5:1. Does being a Christian mean you won't ever sin again? No. Don't be surprised when you continue to struggle with various sins and temptations. Everyone struggles. Here's how the Apostle Paul, who wrote many of the books in the Bible, explains his own battle with sin and temptation. "I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, for I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord," out of Romans 7:18-20 and 24-25. Following Jesus means living with the assurance that you have a personal relationship with God and trusting him to guide you in your thoughts, actions, and decisions. It also means embracing the knowledge that all of your sins, past and future, are forgiven. The last part of those verses is critical. It means that through prayer, through reading the Bible, and gathering with other Christ followers who are also endeavoring to love and serve him, and most importantly, through the power of God's Holy Spirit, you have the ability to make significant progress in your battle against sin, addiction, bad habits, and other challenges. Why? Because God promised to be with you in that struggle. The Apostle Paul puts it this way, "He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ," out of Philippians 1:6. With that in mind, as you begin your new life as a child of God, or you've been a Christian for a while, you might find it helpful to distinguish between what Christianity is and what it isn't. And here's some things to consider. So Christianity isn't a guarantee of health and wealth. The Bible tells us that God wants to bless us. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming from the Father of lights, out of James 1:17. However, this doesn't mean that following him is a means of gaining wealth and material possessions. God loves us and provides for our needs, but sometimes His greatest blessings are a sense of peace and security, even amid difficult circumstances. And Christianity isn't rules and regulations. The Bible contains many guidelines and commands from God for holy living. However, as we've already established, no one has the ability to follow these guidelines perfectly. If that were possible, Christ would not have needed to die on the cross for us. People who place their faith in Jesus are empowered by God's Spirit to desire His will and, through prayer and other spiritual disciplines, to become more like Him as they grow. Even so, our good works are never the basis upon which God accepts us. He accepts us because of what Jesus accomplished for us with His perfect sacrifice for our sins. And Christianity isn't freedom from problems. Being a follower of Christ does not make us immune to life's trials and challenges. In fact, Jesus tells us, "In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." John 16:33. Christianity is a relationship. Becoming a follower of Christ is first and foremost about a personal relationship between you and the one who created you and loves you infinitely. When trials come, you can find comfort in this. Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you, out of Deuteronomy 31:6. And Christianity is a community. As followers of Jesus, it will be important for you to find a church-based community of other Christ followers who can encourage you and walk with you through life's joys and challenges. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as it is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. Hebrews 10:24-25. And Christianity is peace, stability, and hope. Although followers of Christ are not immune to life's trials and temptations, like we said before, they have a loving Heavenly Father who will walk with them amid the storms. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand," out of Isaiah 41:10. In Jesus, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin, out of Hebrews 4:15. As you embrace your new life as a follower of Jesus Christ, take heart in the knowledge that God is with you and will never leave you. He's as close as your very breath. So talk to Him in prayer throughout the day, asking Him to give you guidance and strength. Read the Bible and find a Bible-centered church community to help you understand and apply it in your everyday life. Above all, know that God loves you more deeply than you can imagine. One Christian author calls this God's never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always, and forever love. May the love give you hope, encouragement, and strength for the journey of coming home. And out of Romans 8:38-39, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." So that does bring us to the end of our episode today, and I hope everybody enjoyed it. And my closing prayer, as always, is that God blesses the journey you're on with Him and that you embrace that path. Next week's episode is going to be on Leave the Outcome to God. And you can get me at positivelightpodcast@gmail.com. I'm also on Twitter, Facebook, and Instagram. Anywhere you download your podcast, you can get Positive Light for free. Hope everybody had a great week. God bless. And we'll catch you next week.